We're looking at the Holy Spirit. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we give you thanks for the day. And as we stop and we consider you and the Godhead, we pray that you will be that teacher, that we may understand you more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were here 2 Sunday nights ago, well, we started to do a series on the Holy Spirit. And when we start a series with the Holy Spirit, there are a couple of things that may seem very basic, but they are the fundamentals when you do a lesson on the Holy Spirit that you must be very clear on. And there are some wonderful things in regard to the Holy Spirit that we're going to be able to look at as time goes on, but we need to get these things established first. You know, the two things, the one we looked at last week and the one we're going to look at tonight, are topics that in our environment we probably all agree on, and it's not that alarming, and we probably think, well, who on earth would think anything differently? But the reality is there are a lot of people in churches who do think very differently to us in this area. There are plenty of cults particularly that certainly would disagree with us aggressively. And so we need to make sure that we just don't assume that this is fact. We need to make sure that we can tell it from the Word of God. And last time we started to look at how the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a force. He's not anything, some sort of power that comes from God, but he is just as much of a person as the Father and also the Lord Jesus Christ. And we noted a number of things that brought us to that conclusion, where he has attributes that show us that he is a person, and that is he possesses knowledge and emotion and feelings and a will. A force doesn't have that. That's characteristics of a person. Also, he performs actions that only a person can perform, and that is he searches things out, he leads people, he calls people, he teaches people, he prays for us, he comforts us. These are actions that a person does. And then also there are actions that can be directed towards the Holy Spirit that show us that he's a person. That is, we can do things that grieve him. We affect his emotions. He can be insulted by us, and we can lie to him. And the good thing about that is we can rest in the fact that there is a Holy Spirit that God has given us that thinks about us. He has a will for us. He cares for us. He prays for us to his Heavenly Father. He wants to comfort us. He's there as a person. And just like the Lord Jesus walked with the disciples for those number of years, and as he walked with those disciples, he experienced all these emotions. Sometimes he was frustrated by them, grieved by them, and then other times he taught them, he comforted them. The Lord Jesus did all these things with his disciples as he was there for those 3 years. Just like Jesus experienced all these things, the Holy Spirit, who has taken the place of the Lord Jesus, experiences all these emotions and does all these things with us. And so we have that blessed assurance that we have that same comfort and guidance as the apostles had when they were with the Lord Jesus. But we have it in the Holy Spirit. But so he is a person. But another thing that we often take for granted is that he is divine. He is the third person of the Godhead. You know, when I say he is the third person of the Godhead, that shouldn't ring any alarm bells for any of us here. And you could even consider, well, why? How could anyone think anything else? You know, surely there is not an argument against him being anything but the third person of the Godhead. But there are many religious leaders and cults who would think very differently. Let me just give you an idea of that. This is a Jewish website, and this is what they have recorded here, one speaking. Thus we come to something entirely foreign, and in the Jewish mind, senseless. The Trinity, especially, what is the Holy Spirit? some Mosaic websites even use Hebrew and this man, and then proceed to confuse things in the English. One side even says that the Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead and entirely deserving of the status of deity. What? And so you talk to a Jew and they're not going to say that he's the third person of the Godhead. All right? They find that extremely senseless and strange. You know, when we look at the two key cults that we are faced with, Mormons, it says the Trinity is three separate gods. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are separate individuals, physically distinct from each other, and is demonstrated by the accepted records of divine dealings with man. And so here they have the opposite extreme where it's not just one God that makes up three persons, they are three distinct gods. Where you have Jehovah Witnesses, where the Holy Spirit, when mentioned in the Bible, is a force of Jehovah and not a separate person in the Godhead, according to the Witnesses' teaching. The religion denies the concept of three persons in one God. And so Mormons believe there's three gods. Jehovah's Witnesses believe there's only one God, and the Holy Spirit is just a force, not a third person of a Godhead. And we take the most confusing one, and that is, there are three persons of the Godhead, but one God. Wow. Sometimes it would be easy if just three gods, or one God, you know. But I believe this is what the Word of God teaches us. So when you're doing a series on the Holy Spirit, the most logical thing to establish after that he is a person in his own right, that he is divine, because we see that not all accept it. In the Word of God, there are five main things that show us that he is divine. All right, and that's what we're going to consider tonight. This could only take 10 minutes or it could take 3 hours. I have never timed myself doing this, so it could be a long one or a short one, but we'll see how we go. But there are five distinct things that show us that the Holy Spirit is divine. First one is, each of the four divine attributes are attributed to the Holy Spirit. Now, there are four main attributes that make someone God, and that is, they are eternal, also omnipresent. For those that might be younger, that word omni just means all right, so all present. And then they have omniscient, where we get the science or all-knowing. And then we have omnipotent. Potence means how potent or powerful something is, and so that's where we get omnipotence from, all-powerful. And so these are the four attributes that God must possess, and only God possesses. And we see this in the Scripture, these four things attributed to the Holy Spirit. We have eternity. It says in Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Here the Holy Spirit is referred to as being eternal. All right, why say that unless he is the eternal Spirit? We have omnipresence. In Psalms, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. The psalmist makes it very clear that there is nowhere where we can go where the Holy Spirit isn't. He's everywhere. And so there is that omnipresence. Also, omniscience. I probably only got the bare structure of these verses. There would be others, but I don't want to just continue. Just show you the bare facts tonight. But in John 16:12, I have yet many things to say unto you. This is Jesus, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, the Spirit that will be sent can't lead us into all truth unless he knows all truth, which we see here. There's not some hidden things he doesn't know. He can reveal all truth to us, for he is all-knowing. And then omnipotence as well. where it says, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost," so that's the subject, "shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee." And so when the Holy Ghost came upon Mary at that time, it says that the power of the highest will come upon her. And so this is the highest, this is God, this is all the power you can have. The power of the highest will come upon her in the form of the Holy Ghost. And so these things in the Word of God are never referred to an angel or to a man. Only God. Only God is eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, all right, and all-present. And that is something good to remember. Because oftentimes we can give our enemy more power than what we really should give him. You know, not only is not the angels of heaven like this or humans like this, but even the fallen angels are not like this as well. Only God himself is. And so that means that Satan and the demons, they are created beings. We need to remember that. They're not all. Their power is limited. They're not all powerful. Only God is all powerful. Also, they don't have all knowledge. We shouldn't think that the devil knows everything that's going on in our mind. We shouldn't think that they know everything and so they get everything right. They make lots of mistakes. Only God gets everything right. We should remember also that they're not all seeing. Only God is. And so that's a good to know that the enemy isn't all seeing, all knowing, all powerful. No, only God is. And he's on our side. Or we're on his side. Might be a better way of putting it. And so only God enjoys these attributes, and the Holy Spirit enjoys them. And that's because he's divine. So that's the first thing. There are particular attributes that are only attributed to God, and the Holy Spirit enjoys them. There are particular works as well. Three distinct divine works that are attributed to the Holy Spirit. The most important would have to be creation. When we think about God, we think of creation. At the very beginning of our Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's where it all started. It's interesting that it goes on and says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." And so there is the Godhead all involved in that. And so, if someone's involved in creation, we know that they are a part of that Godhead. And we know that the Spirit of God, it was involved. We learn, it says here in Genesis 1:1-3, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light." And so the Spirit was involved in creation. We know that the Father was as well, and Jesus was, but the Spirit was as well. But the Godhead was involved. That's why they said, let us make man. They're all involved in this. We also know that he is involved in creating as well. Job says, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." Here, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Almighty, the one that created Job. It's pretty significant. Psalm 104:30, "Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth." He is involved in creation and creating. That's important. Also, life is attributed to the Holy Spirit. Only God can give life. Man can take life. The demonic realm can take life as well, but only God can give life. And man has never been able to create life, but God can. And we're told that the Holy Spirit gives life. It says there in John 6:63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing." Who makes us alive? And I would say that that's a Spirit of God renewing us and giving us new life. That's the Spirit of God that does that. But when it comes to physical life, it says in Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. It was the Spirit of God that rose Christ up from the dead. And if the Spirit of God dwells within us, we know that He will raise us up one day as well in that great day of resurrection. So the Holy Spirit is involved in the work of giving life. Also, the other one is divine revelation is attributed to the Spirit. 2 Peter 1:22, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All right, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost was involved in this. If this is the Word of God, and it was delivered and inspired by the Spirit of God, well then we can ascertain that He is divine. In the Old Testament, in Samuel 23:2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Here, the Spirit of God and God, the name God, is used interchangeably. The Spirit of God spake unto me, he says, and God says this. And so here Samuel diverts from the Holy Spirit to God himself, referring to him as God. And so, when it comes to three distinct works that only God is involved in regards to creation, giving of life, and also prophecy, the Holy Spirit is involved in that. Also, the third reason is statements in the Old Testament that specifically name the Lord. And notice when it says Lord in capital letters, that's translators, that's the word. Yeah, the translators translated in the capitals to show that that was the word Jehovah at that stage, all right, in the original. And so when Jehovah is used there, when it's talked about Jehovah in the Old Testament, in the New Testament will we discover that it's referring to the Holy Spirit. Now we know this happens with the Father. There are times when the Father is the subject, and we later find out it was referring to the Father. Other times it talks about Jehovah, but in the New Testament we discover that it was the Son that was the subject. But also we discover at times Jehovah is mentioned, but the Holy Spirit is the subject. People often think that when Jehovah is used, that's referring to the Father. But that is not the case. Jehovah is the Godhead as well. Have a look at this. It says, this is a time when Isaiah saw his wonderful vision. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah of hosts. And then he goes on and says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, Lord, send me. And he said, this is Jehovah speaking to him, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their ears and hear with and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. And so this is what Isaiah heard Jehovah say. But as we, if we go to, oh, I didn't put that up, sorry. See that? But when we come to Acts, we see that Paul refers to this passage as this is the Holy Spirit speaking. It says, and when they had agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive, and so on. And so Paul was referring back to this passage, and he's saying, Thus has the Holy Spirit spake. So it was referring to Jehovah back then. In the New Testament, we see that it was the Holy Spirit as the subject. See another one in Exodus, where we read verse 7, "And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against Jehovah. And what are we that ye murmur against us?" And so Jehovah has heard the murmurings of the people. And then the writer of Hebrews declares in chapter 3, verse 7, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Here this is the Holy Spirit saying, as you provoked me. And so Jehovah is used in the Old Testament. Holy Spirit is referred to in that passage in the New. And so, the third argument is, there are times when Jehovah is used in the Old, but it's referred back to the Holy Spirit. You don't do that with an angel or anything less than deity. The fourth argument is, the name of the Holy Spirit is joined with the name of God in a way that shows their relationship and equality. In 1 Corinthians 12:4, it says, "Now there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversity of operations, but the same God which worketh all in all." So here we have God mentioned, we have Lord mentioned, and we have Spirit mentioned. And they're all playing a part in the distribution of spiritual gifts. Now, if the Holy Spirit wasn't God, it'd be very strange to have that God, the Lord, is involved in the distribution of this of gifts, but the Holy Spirit is involved too, but he's not God. He's a little lesser, you know, like he's a force or an angel or something. Right? Doesn't make sense to couple them all together. It would be blasphemy more than anything. It's not the only time we see that sort of thing where they're all coupled together. Matthew, that wonderful verse, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." They're all joined together. Imagine if I said, "And I want you to go out and preach the gospel in the name of the Father, the Son, and Alan Mitchell." You think, well, that doesn't quite sound right. I understand the Father and the Son, but I don't think you should be putting yourself on the same level there. You know, if you're going out in my name and the Father and Son, that would be blasphemy. You know that when you look at Alan Mitchell, there's a vast difference between him and God the Father and God the Son. But here we see that the Holy Spirit is put on an equal plane without any explanation of why. And that's because in the mind of the writer there in Matthew, and under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, this was just natural. Have there also in 2 Corinthians, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." Here we have Christ, God, and the Holy Ghost coupled together. Imagine if Paul slipped in and the communion of the Apostle Paul instead, so the Holy Spirit's not there. You know, that wouldn't be very encouraging to me, because I'm not going to be able to enjoy any communion or comfort from the Apostle Paul. He's dead and buried. You're right? That brings no comfort to me. And those even at Corinth who he was writing to, yes, we have the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, but if Paul is stuck in a prison somewhere, there's no communion and comforting from the Apostle Paul. But if the communion and comforting, it comes from the Holy Spirit, and he is eternal. And so that is something that everyone from all ages can enjoy. He's omnipresent. And so not just one person can enjoy his presence and comfort, but everybody, because he is everywhere at once. Well, then that is a beautiful verse. So he's joined together as one. And so this shows that the Holy Spirit is equal with the Father and Son. You don't put him on the same level unless he is the same. And then fifthly, the Holy Spirit is called God. Now, there's only one passage that there may be more, but I only looked up one to find. And this is the very familiar passage in Acts where we know that it says, "And Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" And then in verse 4, he says, "Whilst it remained, was it not thine? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God." And so one moment they are lying to the Holy Ghost, he refers to, and then he says, "You're lying to God." Now, you put the same. Why did you conceive this to lie to Alan Mitchell? You know, you haven't lied to us, you've lied to God. All right? That doesn't make sense. When you have him as the topic, all right, you're referring to the Holy Spirit, you don't then refer to him as God unless he's deity. So here we have that reference of God. And so, how are we going to get an early mark tonight? So there you go. Isn't that exciting? These are the five reasons why I believe we can have confidence that he is not just a person, but he is divine. Divine attributes are ascribed to him. He's eternal, omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. Divine works are seen that he was involved in creation, life, and prophecy. He is referred to as Jehovah, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Sorry for not the capitals there. I thought I got that. Are joined in a way that would be impossible to unless he was deity. Probably should have read that a little bit better. The Holy Spirit is referred to as God. That just wakes you up a little bit at the end. And so you knew what I was saying. So the five things why we can be confident that he's just not a force, but he's a person. Not just a person, but he's divine. And it's that one that God has given us as a comforter and a guide and a teacher that we'll look at more specifically in the weeks to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your Spirit. And Lord, we know that the disciples wanted Jesus to remain. But Jesus said it was needful for him to go so he can go back to you and send the Comforter so that all of us could have that Spirit, the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And Lord, I pray that we would reflect upon the fact that we have God the Spirit dwelling within us. That Lord, that will encourage us to seek his wisdom, his teaching, his guidance. Understand that we can grieve him and insult him, even lie to him. But Lord, we would seek to please him. And Lord, seek the paths and obey his will. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.